Well, once again, Passover was near. Passover was at hand. And Jesus was in Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. Jesus was in Jerusalem to celebrate God's salvation, to celebrate God's deliverance of his people from bondage in Egypt centuries before. Jesus was in Jerusalem having a meal with his disciples. He was having supper with his followers. He was eating with his friends. And John tells us that Jesus was troubled. Troubled in his spirit. Troubled in his soul. Troubled like when he stood before the tomb of Lazarus. Troubled like in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was troubled in his spirit because he knew. He knew what was about to happen. He knew that his hour was at hand. He knew that he was about to be betrayed, that he was about to suffer, that he was about to die. And he knew that in his suffering, in his death, he would bear God's judgment for sin. In his suffering, in his death, he would bear the penalty for sin in his body on the cross. Jesus knew that God would pour out his wrath for sin, his judgment for sin on him, on the Son. Jesus knew that he was taking your place. My place. Jesus knew that he would be our substitute. And here's why. God despises sin. God cannot abide sin. So our sin, our brokenness separates us from God, alienates us from God. Our sin leaves us under the judgment of God, the wrath of God, and our sin results in death. Curses us to death. But out of love for you, God did not wish to leave you there. Out of love for you, God did not wish to leave you alienated. Out of love for you, God did not wish to leave you under judgment, under wrath, cursed to death. God longed for you to know him. God longed for you to be with him. God longed to free you from the curse that you bear. And so Jesus took your place. Jesus was your substitute. He knew no sin. And he took upon himself your sin. He deserved no judgment. But he was judged in your place. And he bore your curse upon the cross. Jesus was troubled because Jesus knew. He knew he was about to be betrayed. Now, while they're eating, and again, this is the picture John gives us. They're eating. They're reclining around a table, a low table. While Jesus is eating with his disciples, while they're enjoying table fellowship with each other, Jesus speaks these words. He says, "Truly, truly." And remember that word is amen, truly. Amen, amen. I say to you, one of you will betray me. One of Jesus' disciples, one of his followers, one of his friends, who had been with him day after day, month after month, year after year after year, 3 years, one of his friends would betray him, would hand him over. And John tells us when Jesus said this, his disciples looked at each other, probably in shock, probably in dismay, probably troubled in spirit. Who could it be? Which one of us would it be? And why would one of us betray Jesus? But Jesus knew. He knew he was about to be betrayed. And Jesus also knew his betrayer. He knew that it was going to be Judas. Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Judas, whom Jesus identifies, and he identifies only to the disciple whom he loved, John himself, by handing Judas a morsel of bread. And we're told that after Jesus hands Judas a morsel of bread, identifying him as the betrayer, John tells us that Satan entered him. Satan entered into him. The adversary entered into Judas. The enemy possessed Judas. And we can read this at some distance and think, wow, it's pretty amazing that Satan was at work right there in the midst of Jesus. But make no mistake, the enemy is still at work. Satan is still present. The adversary still prowls. And Satan is still at work in the church. Satan still prowls in the church. He's still among God's people. And that is the picture that John gives us. I mean, just look at Jesus is present with his disciples. He is present with his followers. And that's the church. That's what the church is. Jesus present with his followers. That's the church. And John tells us, so is Satan. So is the evil one. He works against Jesus, seeks to lead you astray from Jesus, take your focus off Jesus, destroy the work of Jesus, and break the community that you have in Jesus. And he seeks to do that here at Covenant. And he seeks to do that at any church. Which means this. You won't find a perfect church. If you don't already know it, and if you're visiting with us today, we're glad you're here. But let me just, I'll break it to you now. We're not a perfect church. Because, and here's why, no church is perfect. Because churches are made up of broken people. Broken, redeemed followers of Christ. Not perfect followers of Christ. No church is made up of perfect followers of Christ. Every church is made up of broken, redeemed followers of Christ. Broken ones who are saved from sin, but who still struggle with sin. Now, we're saved from it. Jesus saves us from our sin, but we still struggle with our sin. And Satan seeks to tempt us. Lead us astray. And that's every church. That's this church. But don't miss this from our passage. Don't miss this. Satan may be at work in the church. The enemy may seek to destroy. The enemy may seek to divide. The enemy may seek to devour. But Jesus is in command. Jesus is in control. He has power over the enemy. Jesus is Lord over the church, and he can use the actions of the enemy for good. He can use the actions of the enemy for God's glory. In verse 27, Jesus speaks these words to Judas, to Satan-filled Judas. He says, what you're going to do, do quickly. What you're going to do, do quickly. Because Jesus knew. He knew what Judas was about to do. And he tells him to go do it. He orders him to go do it. Commands him to do it quickly. And Judas obeys. Judas heeds the word of Jesus, the command of Jesus. And we are told that Judas went out into the night. He journeys into darkness, away from the light. Now, besides John, besides the disciple whom Jesus loved, the others, John tells us the others didn't hear this exchange that Jesus had. They didn't understand what had just happened. They simply thought that Jesus sent Judas out to buy food or to give money to the poor. And there'd be nothing unusual about that. After all, Judas kept their money. He was the church treasurer. But once Judas left, once Judas went out into the night, Jesus knew. Jesus knew. He knew that events were set in motion. He knew that it was time. And this is what he tells his disciples in verse 31. This is verse 31 again. Jesus says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." Now is the Son of Man glorified. Once again, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. It is his favorite self-designated title, Son of Man. And it shows his humility. It shows his humanity. It shows that Jesus, it shows that he identifies himself with us. With us. Jesus says, the Son of Man is glorified. In speaking these words, he's looking to the future about what's going to happen. But he speaks of it in the past tense. He's looking to events that have yet to happen, but he speaks as if they've already had. You'll find in the Old Testament that prophets speak in this way, about the future as if it had already happened. It shows certainty. It shows inevitability. It shows assurance. It's going to happen. Jesus is going to be glorified. Jesus is going to be exalted. He knows it. And his glory is found upon the cross. On the cross. Jesus' glory is found in his betrayal. It's found in his humiliation. It's found in his shame. It's found in his suffering. It's found in his death. And he tells us that his glory is the glory of God. The glory of the eternal, almighty, sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. Which means this. It's incredible, an incredible thought. On the cross, we see the very glory of God shine forth. Because on the cross, we see God's grace. On the cross, we see God's love. His sacrificial love. And that he would leave the glory of heaven for you. He would enter creation for you. He would take on flesh for you. He would become a man for you, suffer for you, and die for you, so that you won't have to, so that you won't, so that you might have life, so that you are free, because it's on the cross that Jesus Christ conquered. He conquered sin, he conquered death, he conquered Satan. That's the gospel. That is the good news that the church rests upon. That's the good news that covenant rests upon. It's good news that a broken world needs to hear, needs to know. It's good news that we must make known. So how do we do that? How do we make it known? First of all, we've got to tell it. We've got to talk about it. We've got to let it be made known. You can't keep it to yourself. You got to tell it. Invite someone to church so that they might hear the gospel. But you've also got to live it. You also have to live it. And in our passage, Jesus tells us one way in which we've got to live the gospel. Look at verse 34 again. Verse 34. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So how are we supposed to live it? Love one another, Jesus says. Live it by loving one another. And in this case, where Jesus is speaking here in this passage, the one another is the church. The one another is the church. Jesus is talking to his followers. He's saying, love one another. He's talking to you as his followers, as the church. Love one another. Love other followers of Jesus. Love other disciples of Jesus. Love those whom you are gathered with today. Now, other places he talks about loving our neighbor as ourselves, anybody. But in this passage, he's saying, love each other as the church. This is Jesus' command for you, his people. Other. And he says it's a new command. A new commandment. We read another command, another law about love from our Old Testament reading in Leviticus. In Leviticus 19, we read the command, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus teaches this commandment word for word elsewhere, but here his instruction is a little bit different. Instead of love your neighbor as yourself, he says, love one another just as I have loved you. Love one another just as I have loved you. The new is as I have loved you. So it's not love as you love yourself, but love as Jesus loved you. Which means love in the example of Jesus. Love sacrificially, love selflessly. Love not only through your words, but love through your deeds, through your actions, through your time. Love through forgiving, which means this, when you are injured, when you are hurt, when you are sinned against, forgive. Forgive. But loving as Jesus loved is not simply by example. That is part of this, but it's not just this, because the truth is that we are going to fail. We're going to fail. We have failed. We do fail loving like Jesus. The truth is we can't do it on our own. We can't do it of our own strength. The truth is that we need help to love as Jesus loved. Again, we need Jesus. We need him to save us, and we need him to help live out the love that he loves us with. Now, the Greek word here in this passage, the Greek word translated as, it's a Greek word kathos. It signifies a comparative, but it also signifies a causative. And here's what I mean. I know, it's a little grammar. Hang in. Love one another as Jesus loved us. As Jesus loved us gives us a comparison, an example, a perfect example. But it also gives us a cause, a source. We love one another as Jesus loved us. Our source for love is Jesus. Our source for loving as Jesus is Jesus' love poured out into our lives, poured out into our hearts by the very Spirit of God. It becomes an overflowing spring. We love because he loved us. We love because we know and we've experienced and we understand and we are filled by the love he has for us, overflowing with it. That's how we love one another. That's how we can imitate Jesus. That's how we're supposed to be as the church for one another. Praying for one another, serving one another, caring for one another, blessing one another, building up one another, carrying one another, and forgiving one another. Which means this, I said this last week, which means this, you've got to get to know each other. In order to do that, you've got to get to know each other. You got to spend time with one another. And Jesus says this, when you love one another as he has loved you, he says this, by this, people will know that you are my disciples. People will know you are followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus. People will know that you are Christians through your love for one another. Your love for one another is a witness to the gospel, to Jesus. It's an attractive witness. So that those who don't know Jesus, those who don't follow Jesus, should see how we love one another as a church and see Jesus in that. And see him shining through that. Even when we fail one another, because when we fail one another, Jesus is seen in our asking for forgiveness of one another. Beloved in Christ, live in love. Live in love. Love one another just as Jesus has loved you. Let us pray. Almighty God, you have loved us, poured out your love upon us through your Son Jesus. Now, Father, we pray that you would help us to live out that love with one another so that we might be a witness to you, a witness for the love that you have given us and supply for us. In Jesus, your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.